Good morning. So we got a question and answer for fifth Sunday. We're going to try to do two, but we're going to see how it goes. Actually, I've got two in the first one, so we're going to try to do three. So we'll see how this goes. All right. Does God view some sins as worse than others? And which sins are the worst? And the comment was they thought they knew, they were pretty sure they knew the answer, but they wanted more in-depth answer. So, here's kind of the process, or thought process. Does God view some sins as worse than others? In the eyes of God, all sins are equal. And according to Romans 6:23, God can forgive all sins if we humbly pray. However, certain sins bear more severe earthly consequences than others. For instance, a slothful employee may not be reprimanded as harshly as one who covets the company CEO's position. Now, in the question, they didn't give me that, but as I was looking up part of some information that was there, and I was like, well, that's pretty concise, is I think what they were looking for, because in the second one we'll deal with the so-called seven deadly sins, carnal sins. I think there's another name for them. We'll get there and finish. So I was kind of looking up some of that and ran across this. So I think this is kind of that thought process. And so we know that sin separates us from God, and the penalty for sin is death. According to Romans 6:23, wages, which is the payment, the penalty. Sin is the offense or missing the mark, to miss or wander from the path of uprightness and honor, to do or go wrong, to wander from the law of God, violate God's law, and sin. Then death is separation, whether natural or violent, of the soul and the body by which the life on earth is ended, with the implied idea of future misery in hell. So, kind of gets us started off there. So sin, we're going to look at sin first. There are three uses of the word for sin. It's an offense, it's a trespass, and missing the mark. And we don't have time to delve into all of those. I believe Mark Beebe covered that a couple years ago or whenever he was here. It's been a little while. But we want to go back to creation first, and if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 1, so part of what I'm going backwards, or kind of looking at sin first, is what I have probably, I'm pretty sure that I have said, and you may have said it, that Adam disobeyed God, and because of disobedience, man fell. So we're going to kind of look at a little bit of that and get a little bit, hopefully a little bit better grasp of all of this. We talked about a good bit of that in the worship service. We're going to go a little bit deeper into it now. So, Genesis 1:26, we see that God said, "Let us," the Hebrew is plural, that is the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They had a conversation, said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." This tells us that we have a special place in creation as human beings, as mankind, that we have a special place in creation. We were made like him. Then we see that he gave us dominion. And this is still part of that conversation. We were to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And that was the conversation that the Godhead had. Then it was carried out in the next verses. So verse 27. So God created man in his own image. An image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. First command. And subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So man had dominion over all of the earth. He was in full dominion, so he pretty much would reign over the earth. Not like, you know, we may go out and try to subdue something, but nothing like what God had planned. I believe he could pretty much tell the animals what to do, and the animals would do it. And I don't think the animals, I think the animals could conversate with him. We'll see that in a minute. Well, I'll go ahead and say, so more than likely, they were very capable of speaking. We see that when the serpent spoke to Eve, she does not appear to be in shock. If your dog spoke to you, it would take you quite a while before you actually able to carry on a conversation because you would be so dumbfounded. But one of the amazing things, I guess, with Balaam, is you remember that when the donkey spoke to him, he was so angry, he carried on a conversation without thinking. Because you know good and well he was not thinking when the donkey's talking to him. So I'm not sure what was going through his mind. So we had we were given dominion over all of the animals, all of the earth. And then God gives Adam a command with a penalty imposed. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So to kind of give you an idea, this was not like setting a beautiful, delicious cake in front of you that you can smell, that you can see, and saying, do not eat that. It was not like that. Because what do you get out of that when you eat it? Well, it tastes good. That's pretty much it. That was the end of it. That was not what took place. The only reason for eating the cake is for the taste of it. It looks good, smells good, but that's it. Your mouth starts to watering, you want to try a piece. But that is nothing like Genesis 3, 4 through 7. And the serpent said to the woman, we're kind of breaking into the middle of the conversation, you shall not surely die, for God doth know in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened. So, for some reason, people like the idea of an apple. It was not an apple or any other fruit that we know of. It was the fruit was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Obviously, the fruit was good to look at and probably smelled good and everything else because everything in the garden was that way. When you read when God created the garden, everything in there was pleasant to the eyes and good for food. So, obviously, the tree of knowledge of good and evil was also that way. But the key is they wanted to be like God. They knew God had created the world. They knew he had created everything around them. And more than likely, we don't know for sure, more than likely, when God created Adam, Adam probably saw him plant the garden and was placed into the garden. With all of this, you know, spectacular things that were in it. He brought the animals to him. He named the animals. So there is no doubt in their mind who God is, but they had the same desire that Satan did. Now there's the desire for the fruit that it was to be like God. The same thing Satan did, and so Eve is looking at the fruit. She sees it's good for food, pleasant to the eyes, it looks good, it smells good, and that the tree is desired to make one wise. They already had been given dominion over all the earth, over every living thing, but that was not enough. They wanted to be like God. 1 Timothy 2:14 tells us that Adam was not deceived. The woman was deceived, but Adam was not. So the problem with this gaining knowledge, it was something that they were going to get that they didn't have, but that's all they got. There was no additional power. There was no anything else. You could not gain this knowledge and then be a god, or you weren't going to be able to create anything. You just knew the difference between good and evil. But once they took it, we see the gravity or the seriousness of their sin and the fall of man. In Romans 5, we're going to see what happened to our relationship to God. For when we read some of this this morning, for when we were yet without strength, we were feeble, impotent, sick, without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly, the irreverent, destitute of reverential awe towards God, condemning God. There's a couple of places God questions Job. He said, will you condemn me? We get, I think it's into Matthew, and yes, we will condemn God, and that's exactly what we did, to condemn him to death, to die on a cross. Verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, devoted to sin, Christ died for us. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, hateful, hostile, we were reconciled, returned to favor to God by the death of his Son. Look at Colossians 1, 20 and 22, and you that were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Because of sin and our sinful nature, we were enemies, hateful and hostile to God. We were irreverent, condemning God, devoted to sin. We were alienated from him by wicked works. Just wasn't our sin nature. It was the actions that we were carrying out on a daily basis. These wicked works and our hateful and hostile nature condemned us to death, separation from God. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin, the offense, entered into the world, and death by sin, the offense, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned, they have all missed the mark. If you remember, Jesus said the mark was perfection. He said, to be as my Father in heaven, which was perfect. So then we see in Romans 6:23, for the wages or the penalty of sin is death. We are hostile towards God. We are separated. We're alienated for him. So by one sin, Adam caused the fall of man, separation from God for now and for eternity if God did not intervene. And we lost dominion over the world. All of the human race is born with a sin nature, which is at enmity with God. We cannot please him in the flesh. Romans 8, 5 and 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So it tells us the penalty of sin. this tells us the penalty of sin, but it doesn't tell us what the penalty of sin is, which is death, separation from God. But it does not cover the degrees of punishment based on the severity of our wickedness. But as we look at that, we were hostile, we were towards God, we were enemies of God. And then God sent Christ, who came and became our substitute, and he made peace, he made harmony, he reconciled us back to God. So we kind of get that basis down of kind of what the sin is. So that tells us the penalty for sin, and Now we're going to kind of look at, are there degrees of punishment or penalty for the sin? And we'll look at Romans chapter 2. All right, so first we're going to see that God is not a respecter of persons. In chapter 2 of Romans, verse 11, "For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." So God is not a respecter of persons. Everyone is going to be judged, and the judgment is he is basing it off of their knowledge. So he's not going to judge somebody according to the law when they were never given the law, but it's in their hearts, and he's going to use that. And we've talked about that before. God set the standard, and the standard of we see that in the law. And the whole point of that was to show us our need for Christ. Well, when somebody, says they're going to keep the law, and we pointed out before, we can't even keep our own standard, much less keep God's standard. God can judge us by our own standard and condemn us with that. And it's pretty much kind of what this is indicating. And he says he will judge the secrets of men. Everything will be covered. Now, there's not a whole lot to pick up on as far as any degrees of penalty, punishment, or because of the severity of wickedness. So we're going to look at rewards, and we're going to see the pattern of how God judges. So you can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll tie this back together. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abides which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." This is speaking of the judgment seat of Christ, and as the foundation is Christ, and we all build upon that foundation. The rewards are based on our works that we have done for Christ, what will last. The materials are gold, silver, and precious stones, and wood, hay, and stubble. Those things that are done for Christ, gold, silver, and precious stones, they will survive the fire. And when they're tried by fire, they will survive. And we will be rewarded based on our work, the quality, and the amount. So it's based on what we do for the Lord here in this life, the quality, what materials we use, and the amount, how much building did you do. And so we kind of see that as far as how the Lord judges that. The burning, I would say, when you look at Revelation, we see Christ's eyes are like a flame of fire. And when he looks at our works, all that stuff that was not done for him is just going to be burned up. In Luke 19, 12 through 27, we have the parable of the pounds. And a parallel parable in Matthew 25 is with the talents. And there the master gives the servants according to their ability. In Luke 19, the servants are given pounds. They're each given a pound, 10 servants, and we're told about three. The servants are rewarded according to their faithfulness. So one servant is given 1 pound. He is faithful. He gains 10 pounds. So the Lord rewards him and gives him authority over 10 cities. The next servant, he gained 5 pounds. So the Lord rewards him according to his faithfulness and gives him authority over 5 cities. And then we're familiar with the other servant who decided to bury his. And what is interesting, I think I pointed that out before, what's interesting is the reaction of the master. Because the servant says, I knew you were a hard master. And because you were a hard master, I buried my, you know, and so that you would have what is yours. The master, this to me is supernatural. The master does not defend himself. Instead, he takes what he says and he judges him according to what he said. He said, you said I'm a hard master. If I'm a hard master, then you should have took my money, put it with the bank, and got some interest off of it. And so he turns around and condemns him over what he says, never defends himself, never even brings that up. He just addresses what the guy says and pretty much just buries him with it. I mean, he didn't have a leg to stand on. So we see he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in that which is much. And he that is unjust in the least is also unjust in much. So what will be judged? Pretty much everything. Nothing will be missed. Matthew 12, 36 through 37, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So, every idle word. Y'all remember the last ones you said yesterday, right? No. I mean, think about how many years you've been alive and how many idle words that you've said. God's not missing anything. And Matthew 10:42, whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. And Mark, for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say to you that he shall not lose his reward. You will do nothing for the Lord that he will not reward you for. A cup of water that you give to somebody in his name, because of being a disciple, you're just showing the love of Christ. The least that you do, he's going to reward it. So then we will look at the other end. So you can look over at Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, this is at the great white throne judgment. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So anyone who has rejected Christ, their name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, they will be separated from God. They will be cast into the lake of fire. So if all sin were going to be dealt with the same and all sin was equal in God's sight, there will be no reason to judge everyone according to their works. there would be no reason to go over all of this detail. However, it appears that there are degrees of punishment because every detail is significantly important. Those that are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because obviously if you end up at the Great White Throne, your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he judges them of the things that are written in the books, and every man is judged according to their works. And their works are going to go back to those thoughts. It's going to go back to those idle words. It's going to cover everything. And the detail is going to be very great because they're not going to be able to say, oh, well, I was sent to hell, you know, because I had a sin nature. He is going to go over the reasons that you, where you rejected Christ, but you also have no standing on your own to say that your good works would, you know, because of my good works, I should have gotten to heaven or I should have gotten a lesser degree of punishment or whatever. So I want to also look at the punishment. In Mark 9, we're given a glimpse into the horrors of hell. And we're going to hit this again in a little bit. But in Mark 9, he's talking about offenses. And he's talking about, you know, if your hand offends you, cut it off. It's better to go into eternal life with one hand than it would be to go to hell, you know, with both hands. And he's not talking about literally cutting your hands off. But when he says go into hell, in every case that he mentions there, go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And I would say that is literal. Not sure what that worm is, but it appears to be specific to each individual as it's labeled their worm, which probably indicates that it will torment according to their wickedness. In Luke 16, we see the rich man in hell. All of his faculties are working perfectly. I would say probably to a greater degree than what we have now. You know, we are blinded and deceived by sin. We do not have the clarity of, because of the curse of the things around us, the sin around us, we don't have the clarity that's to see things as God sees them. But I believe they will see and understand very clearly. We can see, he can see, he can think, he can feel, he can talk, communicate, he can hear, he can remember. And I expect that his memories will be those of those things that he has done to others, and the chances are he will feel the pain as he dished it out to them, or the pain that where you know, he had no time for them and they suffered, such as Lazarus. I would guess that he will probably feel their pain. As we study the scripture, we see a God who is just and who will make all things right. All wrongs will be taken care of. Every tiny detail will be accounted for and dealt with. If you do not accept Christ's payment for your sins, then you will pay for every sin you have ever committed. All things cannot be made right if there are not degrees of punishment for sin. If someone who rejected Christ but tried to do good and lead a good life receives the same punishment for their sins as someone who was cruel and hateful and murdered others, then it would not be just. Only a holy, all-knowing, righteous, and just God can make things right. And, you know, as we think of how horrible hell will be, we also think of that as an extension of your wish here on earth. In other words, we are hateful and hostile to God. So, essentially, when you remove all of the attributes of God and you are completely separated from God, what do you get? That would be hell. There's no comfort. There's no peace. There's no light. There's no joy. There's darkness. There is pain. There's suffering. And all of those things that you have done in the past are obviously going to be going through your head. They go through our head now at certain times. So you know they're going to be going through then. And there's going to be torment at that time because there's not going to be peace and comfort. So hopefully we kind of answer that. There's nothing specific to say that there's going to be degrees of punishment. But as we look at, there are degrees of rewards according to what we do. And we see that an unchanging, righteous, holy, and just God, it would only make sense. It would only add up, I guess, that sin would have to be punished accordingly. One sin keeps us from from heaven, but the degree of wickedness that we live out is going to be judged accordingly. So last question, and I'm not going to spend much time on, which sins are the worst? So some of this, I think, probably comes, you hear different things. And in answering the question, we have to mention the seven deadly sins, also known as capital vices or cardinal sins. They're believed to give birth to other forms of immoralities. They are pride, greed, wrath, lust, envy, gluttony, and slothfulness. And that dates back to the year 400 AD. And I won't pronounce the person's name right, but who came up with, he actually had eight. It's 2 centuries later, Pope Gregory the First, he's the one who ended up calling it the seven deadly sins. And he also came up with seven heavenly virtues. We see in Proverbs that the Lord lists out some sins. There are 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. As we look at some of these, in Matthew, Christ talks about whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. And then he goes into, if your hand or your foot offends you, to cut it off and cast them from you. So the worst sins appear to be those sins that affect other people. The proud look, obviously, we see that with Satan. And when pride enters in, there is no time for God. We're trying to be our own God. But the majority of these we look at are how they affect others. And when we look at what Christ says about offending one of the little ones, and we typically think of a small child physically, but he could have easily be including those, and I know that's what he was referring to, but it also could include those that are spiritually immature, when we spiritual children, when we are harsh to them and when we offend them. And as we think of in life the different things that derogatory toward people, that tear people down, those are the things that appear to be at the more on the top of the list of the things that God has absolutely no time for. So, in conclusion, I believe that we see from Scripture that although one sin will separate us from God, that they're not all the same, and some sins do receive greater punishment than others, and that the sins that seem to be the worst are those that bring harm to those around us. So any comments, questions? Yeah, some of that goes back to the heart issues, what's in the heart, because like he said, you know, you hate somebody who committed murder. So when we get, you know, we don't look at it that way. That's what Christ said, because we've already gotten to that point. We built up that hate, and so it's kind of the same thing as what's in the heart. So I think one of the things, thinking about those things, it's like, you know, you can say one word of encouragement can build somebody up and change their direction in life, and then we can say one thing that, you know, almost destroys them. And it's not usually one that takes place on. It's usually when they continually hear it. Maybe you were the last straw that they've heard it all their life or whatever, but that stuff happens all the time. And you think about how somebody's words affect you. I remember when the boys were playing basketball, and you know, you get all competitive. And one of the things I was telling them was, even if you're losing, when you see one of the younger ones, they do a good job, you pass the ball to them, even if they're going to mess it up, it's an encouragement to them, and they'll remember that. They won't remember who won the game, but they'll remember that you did something nice to them. And that works with all of us. You might not remember the circumstances, but if somebody makes an impact like that in your life and they do something good, something encouragement, you remember that. And you might not remember why or whatever, but you'll remember what they did. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for who you are, the creator of the universe, the one who has made us in your image. You have loved us, and even when we sinned, hated you, yet you still loved us, and you would send your Son to come and to be our substitute and to take the penalty that we deserved and pay that in full so that we could be reconciled back to you. And we just thank you for that this morning, and we just ask that you just help us to honor and glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.